Well, brethren, I want to continue today with this series that we're going through. Not sure how many parts it will be. We'll continue plugging along with this. Today is actually part 8 in our foundational principles of spiritual growth. Today will be part 1 of what I am terming the 6th foundational principle of spiritual growth. Today we're going to talk about forgiveness. We're going to begin many series within this greater series on forgiveness. These particular principles have been prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, repentance, and now forgiveness. We do have another one after that, maybe two more after that, but today we'll start with forgiveness. This will be part 1 of probably a 3, maybe even a 4-part series on forgiveness. The subject of forgiveness is one that I at first was going to cram into 2 parts, but I think in not only talking with many people here, talking with many up in West Palm Beach, that I should slow this down on this particular subject to make sure that we have a thorough, deep understanding of this topic. So I want to kind of slow it down here. I was going back and looking at my notes and realizing that I might have had a bit of a fire hose on you as I was going through some of the other ones. But I want to slow this down a little bit today on this particular subject. Again, we're reviewing these foundational principles of spiritual growth through the lens of the recorded history of the incident between David, Bathsheba, Uriah, Nathan, and the Lord. We're using their example because it's a very real example that we can get our hands and our mind around. We can get our emotions around what took place in David's sin. And in doing so, we are taking a very close look at sin and how the mind works with regard to sin, as well as the process as we begin to look now in having sin forgiven, as we looked last time, the last 2 parts, on repentance and now forgiveness. Forgiveness. David was considered by God a man after his own heart. And just as much time as we spent in looking at the sin of David, we have to spend almost an equal amount of time or more time looking at repentance and looking at forgiveness. Because that it is in those particular subjects where the heart of David that God is referring to rises to the surface and begs us to really examine our own heart. David sinned a series of deep sins, but David's repentance was also very, very deep. His repentance was very, very deep. Let's pick this up again today over in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Second Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Again, I broke verse 13 up into 2 parts. The first part says, "So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." It is at this point that I believe Psalm 51, as we went through, should be inserted. David's prayer of deep repentance should be inserted right here. After he says, "I have sinned against the Lord," then we had in part 7, Psalm 51, that we went through very meticulously. It's my humble opinion that Psalm 51 is the outpouring of David's mind, David's heart, to God after coming to the realization that he had sinned against the Almighty. David condemned himself to death, but God and the spokesman of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, redeemed or brought back his life as a result of his deep repentance and God's grace. Because of David's deep spiritual repentance and need for forgiveness, forgiveness was granted by God, and as a result of that forgiveness, grace was extended. And Nathan, I believe, after David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, then makes the statement in the second part of 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, where it says, "And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord has put away your sin.'" That phrase, "the Lord has put away your sin," is forgiveness. The Lord has forgiven you. And then he goes on to say, "And you shall not die." That phrase, "you shall not die," falls underneath of grace. I have forgiven you. I'm going to extend grace to you. I'm not going to take your life as a result of your sin. But before grace, it was this concept that we want to look at of forgiveness. Forgiveness. When sin occurs, there are many people who are hurt. When David committed that sin, there were many people who were hurt, including the primary one, David himself, that was guilty of sin. And that's the same thing for us. When we sin, not only does it hurt us, but it hurts many people. Many others are damaged as a result of the sins that we commit. This was the case in David's situation. Is this the case? This is also the case in our situation. And as a result, we need forgiveness. As a result, also God requires us to forgive. So today I want to look at not only the process of forgiveness, but what does it mean to forgive? When we want to look at both sides of this word, both sides of this concept, what is forgiveness? What does it mean to be forgiven? What does it mean to forgive? What does it mean to forgive? I want to take a thorough look at this topic, not just from the perspective of God's forgiveness for us, but what does it mean for us to forgive others? Because on both sides of sin, there is the need of the one who committed the sin to be forgiven, but there's also the huge need, the major need, for us to extend forgiveness to others. What does that mean? What does that look like? If we look at the subject of forgiveness personally, it may be easier to get our mind around the depth of this subject and truly understand the impact of what God did by forgiving David of his sins. So as we go through the topic today, I want you to think about this personally. I want you to think about not only the results of sin that have occurred in your life and people who have been impacted by it, and the requirement of God for you to extend forgiveness to them, but I also want you to think about the impact of sin that has occurred by others that have impacted your life, that have hurt you, that have caused you pain, that have caused you suffering, and the desire that you have to not only have God help you, but also the requirement of God, even in the midst of that hurt, to forgive others, the one who has caused hurt to you. This is a very deep subject, but we need to bring this down to a personal level. So I have three questions that I want to begin with to help us to bring this to a personal level, because if we understand it personally, then we can understand a little more in depth what took place there in 2 Samuel and as well as in Psalm 51. So question number one is this: has someone ever done something to you or to your family that really, really hurt? And in spite of it, you believe before God that you should forgive them. You've been hurt by someone, a family member, a husband, a wife, a child, a relative, whatever case might be, an employer. You've been hurt. But yet you know, because of God's calling working in your heart and your mind, that you should forgive them. But it's hard. It's hard. Question number two: have you ever done something that hurt someone else? said something, done something that hurt someone else, and you desire to be forgiven by them. You really desire to be forgiven by them. You're guilty. You've repented. You've asked for God's forgiveness, and you really want that other individual to forgive you as well, because you're guilty. And number three, have you ever sinned before God where maybe someone else was not, from your perspective, impacted? Because there are those sins that we do that God recognizes, and they are great sins before God, but no one else might know about it, but we realize that we need God's forgiveness. We know that we need God's forgiveness. We repent to God, and we desperately need God's forgiveness. In other words, you have repented and desire forgiveness from another person and or from God, or another person has repented and desire forgiveness from you, or another person has not repented. From your perspective or your observation, yes, has asked for your forgiveness. That happens too. Someone else comes and says, "Will you forgive me?" And you don't see repentance, you don't see sorrow. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? How do you handle that? What is this thing called forgiveness? What is this thing called forgiveness? One of the most difficult acts of love we can express towards another as human beings, particularly when we're hurt by someone else or guilty of hurting someone else, is forgiveness. And forgiveness is a simplistic gift, yet in the words of Winston Churchill speaking about Russia, forgiveness is a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. Very complicated. And that is what forgiveness seems like sometimes. Today, I want us to reach deeply into our minds and our heart, not only placing ourselves in David's shoes, someone who sorely needed forgiveness, but I want us to put on our own shoes or the shoes of someone else for which forgiveness is in play. I want each of you to make it personal. It was personal for David. Nathan made sure that David understood that this was a personal matter, and we need this foundational principle called forgiveness to be personal for us. The forgiveness that I want us to think about is major forgiveness, deep things. Not really talking about the things where you say, "Well, I'm sorry for spilling the milk on the floor. Will you forgive me?" Or, "Forgive me for stepping on your foot." Or, "Oops, I didn't mean to walk by you and not say hello. Will you forgive me?" I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the deeper things. And I think we all can bring to mind something in our life, in our experiences, that fall into this category. It can be a very, very difficult, and it's a very, very large subject. I want to begin by defining forgiveness in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. And then as we move forward in the other parts, I want to look at forgiveness in the New Testament. Because when you combine the Old Testament and the New Testament on this subject of forgiveness, it is amazing what the Bible has to say. And I think as we do so, then we will understand why Jesus Christ can make the statement, "If you offend your brother and he comes to you seven times and asks for forgiveness, how often should you forgive him?" So how do you do that? How do you do that? And we're going to understand about forgiveness and helping us to understand how that is done. So first of all, let's step through the Hebrew, begin stepping through the Hebrew today. It's going to take us two sermons to get through these Hebrew definitions. I want to begin today. First of all, the Hebrew word for forgiveness is nasa. Nasa, N-A-S-A, N-A-S-A, pronounced nasa, N-A-S-A. This word, nasa, is a very interesting and profound word, and not what you would expect the full meaning to be. However, understanding the nuances of this meaning, understanding the deeper meaning of this word, gives us an appreciation for what forgiveness is, what it really means. For this study that we'll be going through, I've used the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains, Hebrew Old Testament, as the primary source. To define nasa, I want to begin by looking at some of the semantic domains or how the word is used in categories of scripture. As we do so, I want us to think of this usage of nasa in the broader context of forgiveness. What does forgiveness look like? What does forgiveness mean in a broad perspective? How does forgiveness feel? Both from the perspective of the forgiver and the forgiven. How does forgiveness look like? What does forgiveness look like from those who are extending forgiveness? And what does it look like if you are a recipient of someone who has forgiven you? What does it look like on both sides? Because this subject is a very deep and spiritual subject. So first of all, this first semantic domain, number one, forgiveness means to lift up. Nasa means to lift up. Definition number one, forgiveness means to lift up. It means to lift up, to be lifted, to be raised. To be lifted, to be raised. Go with me over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. You'll see from this first definition of nasa, of forgiveness, that is probably not what we think of when we think about forgiveness. Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. It says, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble to yourselves, and let us go into the fortified cities. Verse 6, set up nasa, lift up the standard, the banner towards Zion. This word here, set up, is nasa. This word here, set up, is forgiveness. Forgiveness. It says, take refuge, do not delay. I will bring disaster from the north. And great desolation. The lion shall come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the nations to his own way, in his own way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your city shall be laid waste without habitation. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back on us, turned back from us. What is this saying? In forgiveness, in the concept of forgiveness, is this concept of a banner being raised, a banner or a warning of possible outcoming of danger. In other words, I am forgiving you, but danger is around the corner if the action or the attitude or whatever else it may be is not resolved. I am forgiving you, but as the result of me forgiving you, I am waving this banner that if you don't change, if change is not made, there are going to be future problems. There's going to be future problems. See, we may think by forgiving someone that we're letting them off the hook. An aspect of forgiveness is waving a banner, waving a warning of caution, setting up a banner and saying, please don't ever do that again. When you forgive someone, you're not letting them off the hook. That's one of the main things that we want to begin to understand. When you forgive someone, you're not letting them off the hook. In a sense, you are waving a banner that says, don't do this again. Let's look at another example of this over in Psalm 24, verse 7. Psalm 24, in verse 7. Here in Psalm chapter 24 and verse 7, it says here, lift up, nasa. Again, that word means forgive or forgiveness. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, nasa, be forgiven, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. This is a warning. This is forgiveness to get your house in order. Lift up. Raise that banner. Lift up your heads. There's forgiveness, but there's a warning here. It says, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up, nasa, your heads, O you gates. Lift up, nasa, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Lift up your heads and open up your hearts. Let the Lord come in. Behind those gates of forgiveness is either more forgiveness, or if you don't obey, if you don't change, guess what? There's correction behind those doors. There's correction behind those doors. So this word here in Psalms, lift up, is nasa. There's forgiveness. The King of glory wants to bring forgiveness. Who is the King of glory? God is the King of glory. You want that forgiveness, you have to change. You have to change. Let's look at another example over here in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. Again, when we forgive someone, we're not letting them off the hook. We are extending forgiveness. We're saying we're going to move on from here. But there's the warning. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and it shall be nasa. It shall be forgiveness. The mountain of the Lord's house that is established shall be an example of forgiveness above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. All nations are going to flow through towards this example of forgiveness. It says, many people shall come up and say, come, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So yes, forgiveness is set up. It is here for all the nations. This is a millennial scripture. But guess what? When you come up to the Lord to receive forgiveness, there's an expectation that you live differently. There is forgiveness. Forgiveness is being extended. But you have to live differently. The government of God is a government of forgiveness for those who are willing to come up, willing to learn, willing to walk in the ways of the Lord, willing to change. But forgiveness is also a warning to not repeat the same sins. Let's look at another example. Isaiah 40 in verse 3, Isaiah 40 in verse 3, these are very familiar scriptures to us. Isaiah 40 in verse 3 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway of our God. Every valley shall be nasa. Every valley shall be forgiveness. Every valley shall be an example of forgiveness. Every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places made straight, the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know, this millennial verse was quoted in Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. But this is not a dream. This is reality. This is truth. There will be nasah, there will be forgiveness. But those who come towards that forgiveness must change. When we extend forgiveness to someone, we are not letting them off the hook. It comes with this warning that you have to change. The expectation is that you change. Forgiveness is a spiritual act of lifting up a banner that is being waved as a warning of future danger if things don't change. Forgiveness is a warning to do things differently going forward. A lifting up of the head to see the glory that comes from God, the exaltation where the depths of the valley, those places that have been depressed and pressed down, will be raised up, where the proud, the puffed up, will be brought low, where the crooked and misdirected will be made straight, the rough places, the battered made smooth, the glory and the light of the Lord revealed, forgiveness. All of that is forgiveness, but if you don't change, if you don't, I'll extend forgiveness to you. But if you don't change, understand something. There are consequences. There are consequences. When we isolate forgiveness at the physical level, it is hard because our emotions get involved and the pain is involved. How can I forgive this person for what they have done? How can I let them off the hook? That's what our brain is saying. That's not the core meaning of forgiveness. You're not letting them off the hook. You're extending grace that says we're making a marker here. We're going to move forward. But if there's not change, there's consequences. There are consequences. Forgiveness is a spiritual act of love expressed from one to another, or desire from one to another for things to change. When we forgive someone for something, it's not only an act of lifting them up, but it also is a warning, it's a banner being waved for them to change. It's an example of a child. Just an example, a child who comes and says, "Mommy, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for lying, or I'm sorry for stealing, or I'm sorry for smacking my sister." And the mother says, "Okay, I'm going to forgive you, but don't do that again, else you know what's going to come." That's forgiveness. I'm going to forgive you, but don't do it again. Now, what oftentimes happens? A week or so goes by, the child does it again. Do you not forgive the child? No. You deliver some type of consequence, but you also deliver forgiveness. And a month later, it happens again. Yep, the consequences goes up. But you still forgive. Right? Forgiveness is say, we want to move forward. We want this corrected. But it comes with consequences if the behavior doesn't change. We have to think about that concept as adults. We are in training to be the children of God, to be kings and priests, and this is our training ground. So we have to understand what it means to forgive, because if we carry around the bitterness in our heart as a result of being hurt, and we never get to the place where we can forgive, then we're not getting to the place where God wants us to be. Well, we have to understand what this subject is. So that's the first definition of forgiveness that I want to cover. The second one is this. This is a very beautiful example as well. Forgiveness also means to bear or to carry. To bear or to carry. Nasa means to carry, to pick up and move an object in a linear motion. Forgiveness means to pick up and to move an object in a linear motion. And you can see I've already talked a little bit about that. Forgiveness to say, okay, I'm forgiving you. Let's move forward. Within the definition of forgiveness is exactly that. It means to bear, to pick up, and to move, to carry along, to bring forward. Let's look at this wonderful example over in Exodus 25, beginning in verse 10. Exodus 25, beginning in verse 10. And again, keep this personal. If you have in your heart and your mind someone that you've hurt, you have someone in your heart and your mind, someone that you need to forgive, you have in your heart and your mind someone that needs forgiveness, apply these concepts. Apply these concepts. So this second definition of forgiveness means to lift up, to bear, to move along, to carry forward. Here in Exodus 25, beginning in verse 10. And I'm reading a lot of scriptures here to keep this in context. Verse 10, it says, Exodus 25, "And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it. Put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, 2 rings on the other side." Verse 13. "And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark, and the ark shall be nasah." The ark shall be carried. The ark shall be forgiveness by them. That same work. "The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you." Verse 17. "You shall make the mercy seat of gold." Understand what is being carried here. Understand what is being symbolized as forgiveness here. "And you shall make the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end, the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece on the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give you. And there I will meet with you," verse 22, "there I will meet with you and will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you and the commandment to the children of Israel." The very mercy seat of God, the symbol in the Old Testament of forgiveness, the symbol in the Old Testament of salvation, the symbol in the Old Testament of God's presence, inside of which was the law of God, was carried, lifted up, nasah, as a symbol of forgiveness, and moved in a linear motion from one location to another. And the motion itself, the carrying of the ark itself, was considered or called forgiveness. When the people saw the ark coming into town, carried by the priests on the poles, one of the concepts that they got was that was forgiveness coming our way. That was mercy coming our way. That was grace coming our way. The movement was forgiveness. And again, on top of that was a mercy seat. And inside of that was the law of God. When we think about forgiveness, when we think about extending forgiveness, that's what we should be thinking about. Not ourselves primarily, not the hurt and the pain primarily. What we should be thinking about is the extension, the movement of God's grace, God's mercy, moving from me to them. From me to them. Or from them to me, or from God to me. So when we get on our knees and we ask God to forgive us for our sins, We can envision that arc of God, that linear movement moving directly in our direction, into our presence. And that movement of that arc is considered forgiveness. That motion is considered forgiveness. It's a very, very beautiful thing that God has provided us with all of these examples. Those poles were placed in the rings on the ark in the side, and the cherubim on top, and the mercy seat therewith, the ark that was being carried, the ark that was being nassau, that ark's movement was considered a movement of forgiveness. A movement of forgiveness. The lifting and movement of the mercy seat was forgiveness being carried from one place in the midst of the congregation of Israel, wherever they went. Wherever they went. You see, forgiveness is a spiritual matter. It's a spiritual matter. That's why when we get to the New Testament, Jesus Christ can say what he says. How often shall you forgive? Continually. Because it is God's grace, God's movement, God's forgiveness that's moving from point A to point B. That's what we're desiring. That's what we're extending. We have to understand that concept. Powerful symbolism. Powerful symbolism. Let's look at another example of this carrying, this forgiving that's being carried. Go with me over to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. So again, when we bring this down to a personal level, understanding this, someone has hurt you, someone has caused pain to you, someone has done you unjustly, etc., etc., etc. When they ask for forgiveness, what you are doing is extending God's grace, God's mercy to them. And when we sin, we're asking God to extend his grace, his mercy to us. That movement, that's what we're doing. And God wants us to mature to a place where we can do that in good, peaceful, conscious, knowing that we're not letting the person off the hook. That's not what's taking place. We're extending a very powerful grace of God on their behalf. With the warning, with the banner that we've already talked about, that if you don't change, there are consequences. Let's look at this example over here in Isaiah 66, beginning in verse 10. Isaiah 66, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides, you shall be nassah. You shall be carried. You shall be forgiven. You shall receive forgiveness. On her side, you shall be nassau. You shall be carried and be dangled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Let me read this to you out of the New Living Translation, verse 12. Verse 12 says, "This is what the Lord says. I will give Jerusalem a river of peace and prosperity. The wealth of the nations will flow to her. Her children will be nursed at her breast, carried in her bosom, and held on her lap." What God is talking about here is forgiveness. The same concept of that child that comes and says, "Mama, forgive me for what I did." Mother picks them up, lets them know that they're forgiven, wraps her arms around that child, and lets them know that they're loved, that are sitting there, feet dangled on her knees, and lets them know that they're loved, they're forgiven, but change my child. On her sides shall be carried forgiveness and be dangled on her knees. Forgiveness is the spiritual act of figuratively carrying a suckling child whose very life and existence is dependent upon one's mother, carried to a place of comfort. Taking up a child or a toddler who has done something wrong, carrying them in her arms, holding him or her on her lap to restore assuredness, confidence, and comfort. Placing your arms around your teenager, placing your arms around your young adult child, and telling them that they are forgiven and you desire them peace, you desire them prosperity, you desire them wealth, you desire them health, you desire them spiritual success, you want wisdom for them, you want all these things for your child, and your prayer is that God's grace flow to him or her and that they change whatever the situation might be. That's forgiveness. God provides this example for us of the love he has for us and the love that he has extended to all of mankind. It is God's example of love in terms of forgiveness which we must have for others. This is the concept that we have to have in our heart and our mind in terms of extending forgiveness, forgiving those who have hurt us. However many years or decades or weeks or months or days it may have been. This is the concept that we have to have in our heart and our mind. This is a very spiritual level of forgiveness that we have to rise to. It is God's example of love in terms of forgiveness that we must have for one another. This is a deeply spiritual act and use of the power of God's Holy Spirit that he has given us. Much more than just saying, okay, I forgive you, or I can't forgive you. It's a very major step here. Forgiveness is a spiritual act of not just being lifted up, but bearing or being carried, and the carrying of the very Ark of the Testimony on top of the mercy seat, the golden poles placed through those golden rings, for the purpose of lifting and carrying, and also as a mother who puts her arms around the child as that child sits on their lap. Spiritual concept. Now, am I saying that this is easy? This is not easy. Particularly if you have been hurt, this is not easy. But that's why we need God's Holy Spirit. That's why we need his character. That's why we need to go and pray to him. That's why we need to envision that grace of God moving towards us so that as it moves towards us, it can be reciprocated back out to others. But it is not letting the person off the hook. Matter of fact, from God's perspective, if God extends forgiveness and then the person continues to remain in that state, look out. Look out. This is not easy, but it is a characteristic of God that he's looking for in us. A major characteristic of God. Let's look at example number three. Example number three. Forgiveness also means to respect, to honor, and to exalt. To respect, to honor, and to exalt. Nasa means to honor, to show high status for another, to be honored, to be ranked, to be prominent, to be exalted. Now, I want to skim through a very long passage over in 2 Chronicles. Go with me over to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, beginning in verse 1. And we're going to skim through verses 1 to 23. to understand the context of this semantic domain with regard to forgiveness, with regard to nasa, meaning respect, honor, and exalt. This is the extent or the event of Sennacherib, king of Assyria's, interaction with Hezekiah. This word for nasa, meaning exalted, is not mentioned until verse 23, but you have to get the concept of what's happening here, to get our minds around what's happening here, the depth of what's happening here. And as we read through this again, we need to take the scripture out and put it in the own context of things that we have dealt with, or things that we are dealing with, or things that we will deal with in this life. You know, again, the examples of the Bible isn't for us to have just a historical reference. You know, it's great that some people can you know, I have a great historical, I can tell you everything biblically, but they cannot apply it spiritually to their own life. If we can't apply the things historically in Scripture to what needs to change into our life personally, then we're missing out on the purpose of God's Word. Because it's not a history book, it's a spiritual book of life. So let's read through this section here in 2 Chronicles 32, beginning in verse 1. First of all here, we can phrase this, Sennacherib's deception to cause disunity in the camp or in the family. So you have Hezekiah, man of God, you have Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and the king of Assyria is trying to basically get into the heart, into the mind, and cause disunity within the church, within the family, within Hezekiah's house, or broader context within the church. Now, you need to take this down to your own home. Bring it down to your personal circumstance of outside influences and difficulties that you need to deal with. And how do you then come to the point where you can forgive? When someone comes into your home and disrupts your family, disrupts your life, how do you break this down? And this is some of the lessons we can get from here. So beginning in verse 1, it says, after these deeds of faithfulness, so Hezekiah was faithful. We won't go back and cover those. But Hezekiah was very faithful in the things that he had done. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. There are many people in the church of God who have gone through divorce. And oftentimes in divorce, oftentimes there are one party to that camp that is not dealing truthfully, that is not dealing faithfully, and wants to come in and win over the hearts and minds of the children to themselves versus trying to find an equitable solution in the matter. So we can take this particular example and apply it to many different real life situations. So here, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came, entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking he's going to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders, his commanders, to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped. So Hezekiah, a lot of lessons here. In dealing with problems, Hezekiah did not sit back idly and just let things happen. Hezekiah took steps to protect or to defend his family, to defend the people of God. He took steps to do that. Let's drop down to verse 6. Then he set military captains over his people. So he got consultants, he got help, he got people to help him with him. He was taking steps. He set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitudes that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an army of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. You're dealing with some type of difficult situation. You are drawing to God. Bring God in on your side. You're dealing with children or others who don't understand it. Don't get into this deal, well, this is my opinion and that's his opinion. That's her opinion, this is my opinion. No, take them to Scripture. This is God's opinion. We're going to do things God's way. And as you begin to do things God's way, then it puts you in a position of being able to not only receive forgiveness, but as well to extend it when you do things God's way. And that is what Hezekiah is doing here. It says, be strong and courageous. Verse 8. It says, with him is an army of flesh. With us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Why? Because Hezekiah was strengthening them with God's words, not with his own private opinion about the situation. I'm sure that was mixed into that, but the primary structure of his defense was God's word. Let's drop down to verse 10. Sennacherib then tries to discredit the words of Hezekiah. This oftentimes happens within families that have gone way awry. It happens on the job where the boss is, supervisor and things are after you. They try to discredit your words. Verse 10 says, thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria. So this is next Sennacherib talking to the people. In what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of king of Assyria? So he tries to discredit them by words. Drop down to verse 15. Sennacherib then tries to convince the people that Hezekiah is the selfish one with the hidden motives. Says, now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this. And do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Then in verse 17, Sennacherib then goes on a smear campaign. Not only is he saying things that aren't truthful about the other party, now he's beginning to write letters. He wants everybody else to know the situation. He's spreading the situation among other people. This is how things play out so often. It is just here in Scripture for us. But keep in mind, at the end of all of this, as we're going through, at the end of this, there still needs to be forgiveness. Verse 17. So Sennacherib, he also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel, to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered the people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. So not only has he said stuff that wasn't true, now he's writing stuff. Hey, the internet, Facebook, I'm going to put it all out there. That's exactly what we see happening today. Same thing. This is thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago. Verse 18, Sennacherib went on a smear campaign verbally. He steps it up verbally. Then they cried out with a loud voice in Hebrew. So the people are speaking a different language than he does. He gets some people to speak their own language, and then they cry out so that everybody can understand what he's saying. Cry out in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who are on the wall to frighten them and trouble them that they might take the city. So he's gone on a verbal smear campaign, a written smear campaign. to try to discredit and break down the character versus resolving this thing in a godly way. Verse 20, Hezekiah continues to pray and cry out to God. When you're under attack like this, the deal isn't to start your own smear campaign. The deal is to have faith in God. The deal isn't to then go online, well, you know, okay, well, you're going to do that? Well, I'm going to get online and Facebook too. You're going to write letters? I'm going to write letters too. You're going to talk to people at church? I'm going to talk to people at church too. Does God have your back or does he not? Where's your faith? So Hezekiah continued to pray to God. It says now, verse 20, now because this King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. Verse 21, then God got involved. You got to be patient. You have to commit to doing things the way God wants you to do them. Resolve situations the way God wants you to resolve them. Have the courage, have the faith to do things God's way so that at the end of it, you can move towards forgiveness. Forgiveness can flow towards you. All those who understood things improperly can understand things correctly when God gets involved. You have to have that faith. So then verse 21, God got involved, and the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword right there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. Verse 23. And then many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was nasah. So that Hezekiah was forgiven. Basically, you need to reverse this conceptually so that the people came and said to Hezekiah, we're sorry. I'm sorry, man. I was listening to that dude over the fence, and he really sound convincing. And I'm sorry. I read all that stuff out on Facebook, and man, he was making a really good argument against you, but can you forgive me? That's what's happening here. The people came and extended nasah, forgiveness. And they extended forgiveness, as it says here, in the sight of all nations thereafter. The people went back and lifted up Hezekiah. He was the one that was right. Hezekiah, the one that was victimized, focused on crying and praying out to God until things changed. His focus was on God until things changed. His trust was in God until things changed. He was going to do the right thing until things changed. He wasn't going to battle back the way that they battle back. He was going to battle back with the words and the truth and the example of God until things change. And when God stepped in to take care of things, those people whom God was working with in their heart and their mind, they reversed and came back and said to Hezekiah, forgive us. We're sorry. That just does not play out the way it should play out within the church of God, the people of God. Today we go to the internet, we go to Facebook, we go to all sorts of other sources and air our dirty laundry of what's happening within our family versus doing what Hezekiah did here. Where did Hezekiah go? He went and got the prophets, he went and got the other leaders, he sat down with them and said, I need help with this. He kept that problem confined there to help because he was looking for a solution God's way. all of those who had been swayed by the deception of Sennacherib turned and came to the point of forgiving Hezekiah. God came mightily to his aid. God made clear that he was on Hezekiah's side. Do we understand that? Do we understand this process of forgiveness a little better? Forgiveness is a spiritual matter. Exalting one another is a spiritual matter, not a physical matter. When Hezekiah was exalted by the people, that was the people being moved to do something spiritually. And that's where our heart and our mind must be. Forgiveness is a spiritual matter, not a physical one, when it's done from God's perspective. You see, one of the things that we have to settle our hearts and our minds on, particularly if you're on the part of being hurt, or if you're on the part of having hurt someone and that you need to extend forgiveness, it's not about us. Remember what David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." The solution, therefore, is the Lord's solution as well. And we have to understand in Scripture how the Lord expects us to implement his spiritual solution. It's not about us. It's about God and only about God. Even if we are victims of a smear campaign, even if we are lied about in letters or on the internet, even if we are lied about verbally to others in the house of God, or in family members, we have to have the peace of mind that we're going to do things and approach things God's way and get the specific other specific men of God, as Hezekiah did, involved to help you to see how to resolve things in a godly way. In a godly way. We can come to understand this by reading through this example. God wants to forgive us. God wants us to forgive others. We should forgive others by doing so the way that Hezekiah did so. He extended his example of forgiveness even to Sennacherib by not turning and attacking Sennacherib the way that he was attacked. He took it totally to God. I'll have to stop there because I see I have 5 minutes left. So next time we'll pick up with, there are five more items that we want to cover. Today we covered three. I thought I would get through four. But today we covered three. Different aspects with regard to forgiveness. But before we do, go with me over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 says this, and this is where we'll pick up next time. Matthew 5, verse 23 says this, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you," this is where Sennacherib was. The brother who had something against him had something against him in this case that was wrong. Had something against him that was wrong. Sennacherib's perspective on things was wrong, but he had something against him. And Hezekiah could have let that something that he had against him, the fact that he was doing a smear campaign, writing campaign, speaking to his people over the fence in the Hebrew language, all of that, he could allow that to seep deeply into his heart and become very, very negative about that and wished all sorts of hateful things to happen to him. No, he just took it to God. So Matthew 5, verse 23 can be taken both from the perspective of you're right, but you have something against your brother in your heart because they're wrong, or you're wrong and you have something in your heart that you need to get right Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, whether the something against you is right or wrong, you got to get that clear. You got to clear your heart and your mind. Leave your gift before the altar. Take your prayer to God. Take your problem to Him. Go your way. First, do your effort to be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Sometimes you can't physically go to your brother. Sometimes you have to do what Hezekiah did. You have to pray. You have to plead to God. You have to bring in others. You say, am I doing this correctly? Am I approaching this the way God would want me to approach it? Extend a hand. Sennacherib, why don't you come back? Let's sit down and talk about this. No, I don't want to talk about it. You don't want to talk about it. You know, you just want to continue to write things about me on the internet. So you've done your part. You've done that. Then God says here, then bring your gift before the altar. So far we've covered these three aspects with forgiveness. It means to lift up. It means to carry. It means to respect, to honor, to exalt. Next time we'll pick up with part two of this foundational principle of spiritual growth. We're going to look at forgiveness, which means a desire to long for, to change. It means to raise your head in a lateral movement, to raise your head up and down from that perspective, not just this way, but to be looking up to God. Forgiveness also means to remove the guilt and the penalty. Forgiveness also means to request forgiveness and freedom from penalty. Forgiveness also means to be forgiven. To be forgiven, and that's what we oftentimes look at forgiveness mean, to be forgiven. So next time we'll pick up with part two of the foundational principles of spiritual growth, forgiveness, part two.